as a family practice doctor, I'm not sure what this really says about my medical practice, but I deal with a lot of deaths. I recently went into palliative care, which is kind of hospice care and things like that, so that may be some of it. But the one thing that I think is really interesting and just really sad is a lot of times when families are dealing with deaths is I'm amazed how many times they're fighting over the inheritance. How many times, even as a doctor, they start talking to me about the will and inheritance and all this kind of things. And it's just really kind of sad that, you know, this loved one is dying or just died, and they're all focused on the will. They're focused on the inheritance. They're focused on that thing. Recently, I had a patient in the hospital, and she was found down. She was there for about 2 or 3 days before she was finally found. And so she was in a coma, in a diabetic coma, and she was in really bad shape. And next thing I know, she was in the ICU, and they called me in to take care of her. And for days, she wasn't waking up. And the sad thing about it is she had absolutely no family. I've taken care of this lady for a long time, and all I knew is that she had some son in prison really far away, and then she had two daughters who she hated. They hated her, completely estranged. Then suddenly I get a call one day from the ICU nurses. They say, oh, the daughter's called. They're coming up here to officially sign to pull the plug, and they want to pick up the china. True story. So this is an interesting medical legal dilemma. I mean, do we let them pull the plug? I mean, for the china? You know, I mean, and it's a scary thing. And so luckily, and I think this is just totally grace of God, but this lady kind of wakes up from relatively almost the dead. I mean, we thought she was gone. And she wakes up, and make a long story short, the family, the daughters, did not get the china. And she's okay, but it's amazing what a big deal the inheritance is for some of these people. And when we look at something like the inheritance, we realize when we look at some of the biblical patriarchs, we look at some of the heroes of our faith, the inheritance also was a big deal to them as well, if not almost a bigger deal. And so when we look at Hebrews 11, which we're going to be talking about tonight, we notice that we're covering basically 26 chapters in Genesis. So it's this huge amount that we're trying to cover because we're looking at lives of three big pillars of the faith. We're looking at the life of Isaac. We're looking at the life of his son, Jacob. We're looking at then Joseph's life. And these are obviously some big rocks, you know, in Genesis. And we're looking at them, but what Hebrews 11 tells us to do is not look at just the faith of their lives, but specifically look at the faith in their blessings. Because what they did is they gave a blessing to the people underneath them. They give a blessing to their offspring. And so we need to look at first and figure out what this blessing is. Is it just an inheritance or is it more? And some of it really is like an inheritance. Some of it probably dealt with financial wealth and things like that as well. But we realize that these inheritance meant a lot more. It ultimately was calling on the faith of God's blessings upon their offspring. And so this is a big deal. So what they're ultimately putting their faith in is God. They're not putting their faith in a judicial system like we would with a will or an inheritance right now. They're putting their faith in God. And what are the three things they're putting their faith in with God? They're putting faith in God's sovereignty. They're putting faith in ultimately their sonship and that God calls them to be his sons. And the last thing we look at is they put faith in God's salvation. So let's look at each one of these specific blessings that are found in Genesis. And we'll talk about each one of them. Again, this covers huge passages of Scripture, so I'm going to do a lot of summarizing here. The first thing we're going to look at is Isaac's blessing, faith in God's sovereignty. Okay, kids, if you don't know what sovereignty means, or college kids, if you don't know what sovereignty means, sovereignty means basically that God is in charge. God is good, God is in charge of things. So we're saying God is sovereign. And we see that in the faith of Isaac's blessing. Now, this is one of the most redneck, backwoods, weird story in all of Scripture. Bottom line here is when you read Genesis, you realize there's no way this stuff was made up because these people look horrible. And so it's interesting that we're talking about the faith of Isaac and then we hear this story and we're thinking, this is just one messed up story. Because we have Isaac, the child of the promise to Abraham, right? This is the one. This is the one who's about to be sacrificed. We talked about that last week. He's about to be sacrificed and yet he has faith that God will provide, as does Abraham. And this is this man. He's grown up. He's about to die. He's about to give his blessing. What's the big deal? Actually, he was hungry. If we read the story, it's interesting. Isaac basically says, I'm really hungry. Maybe I'm about to die. Hey, Esau, can you give me some food? So let's talk about his sons. First, Esau. When the Bible talks about Esau, it kind of talks about like this Gaston-type figure. So we look here. There's Esau, right? He's this mighty hunter, and he's a lot like Gaston. He's kind of shallow. He's kind of into himself. He's not the smartest tool in the shed. And actually, if we really read the Bible account, the biblical account, he looks more like this. Because he's apparently very hairy, and I couldn't find a picture of a red Wookiee, but apparently he's red and very hairy, and it's kind of freaky. And then we have his twin brother, not identical twin, but his twin brother Jacob. Jacob kind of, I'm kind of picturing him kind of like Loki, right? Because he's kind of the mischievous one, and he wants to be number one, right? So he'll do anything to be number one. So the story goes like this. Isaac one day just gets really hungry. And Isaac says, well, it's time to give the blessing, and I like Esau, I like what he does. Gaston, go get me some food. And so he sends his son, Esau, go out to kill him something. Well, Rebekah, his wife, and you got to remember about her, she is this beautiful woman who was picked by Abraham's servant out from all the women of Iraq. Never mind, he's also Isaac's cousin, which is also kind of a weird thing here. But picked from all these women to be his wife. And then now suddenly she starts getting all conniving. And she has a favorite, which is Jacob. He's kind of the mama's boy, right? And so she hears that basically Isaac is ready to give this blessing. And so she convinced Jacob to dress up like Esau. And apparently in order to fool Isaac, who by this time is pretty darn blind, he has to put on like wool or some kind of weird animal hair on his hands and arms to look like a Sasquatch. He has to smell kind of funny because apparently Esau didn't smell that great. And so he has to put on his clothes, and then he walks in, and make a long story short, he ends up doing a complete fake thing on his dad, a little looky-loo turnaround thing, and he convinces that his dad that he is actually Esau, and he gets the blessing. And so then Esau shows up, mad, ticked off like a Gaston type would, and is ready just to kill his brother, and Jacob allows the blessing to stick. And we're called to look at that story, which is totally redneck, backwoods. You're thinking, you're kidding me, right? And we're supposed to look at that and say, that's faith right there. That's a huge story about faith. And so I'm thinking, as I'm preparing for this, I'm thinking, what do we learn from this story? It's interesting because the initial reaction of Isaac is he is mad. It says he trembles with fury. But then ultimately, when Esau says, this is not fair, I deserve this blessing. You know, my brother dressed up like me, for crying out loud, he allows the blessing to stick. He says, no, it is what it is, basically. And he realizes that God ordained this. He realized and trusts, ultimately, faith in God's sovereignty. And we realize God is very sovereign over this. If we turn back to Genesis 25, 21 through 23, which is back when Rebekah was pregnant, Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord granted his prayer, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. The children struggled together within her, and she said, if this is thus, why is this happening to me? So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, and two people from within you shall be divided. The one shall be the stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. So we see here, even before they were born, God had already chosen Jacob over Esau. God was already sovereign over this situation. And so you're thinking, okay, that's great, but why did God do it this way? And I'm not going to pretend like I completely know, but somehow God is trying to teach us here that it's not about us. It's not about our goodness. It's not about us earning his favor in any way possible. And that so points us back to the gospel message that it's not about us. It's about God choosing us. It's about God giving us grace, unmerited favor. Because the bottom line here is Jacob did not deserve the blessing. We talked about this in Truth and Grace, and the kids were like, that's not fair. You know, they all were pretty obvious saying Isaac should have taken that back, right? But you got to remember, I'm sure Isaac's wife told him that God told her this. So Isaac knew that God had already chosen Jacob over Esau. I'm sure he did. So when push came to shove and he realized this whole thing happened, he realized, okay, God is sovereign over this. So therefore, the younger, Jacob, will be chosen over Esau. So why? Why is God sovereign? Why? What do we see and what do we learn about God's sovereignty here? One, we learn God is sovereign because of God's glory in his plan. That ultimately, it's about God's glory in his plan. It's not about us. And that's just a beautiful thing that points us back to the gospel. It's all about God. It's about what he does for us. It's about how he made a way for us to him by giving us Jesus. It's about how he made a way for us for our sins to be forgiven by Jesus dying on the cross for us. It's about how he gives us faith in him that our sins can be forgiven. It's not about us. It's not about our goodness. And that's a great news. We don't have to earn God's favor. You know, Jacob did not earn God's favor. He didn't earn his dad's favor at all. You know, this was just completely because of God's sovereignty. Romans 9, 10 through 13 helps us explain this more. And he says, not only so, but also when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born and had done nothing, either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls, she was told, the older will serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. Now, it's real easy to look at that and say, dude, this just doesn't sound fair. This is just really weird. And there's going to be some times in our lives where God's control and God's sovereignty, it just doesn't seem fair. It doesn't seem right. There's going to be some times we ask the question, why? Why did this happen, God? This just doesn't seem right. But faith in God's sovereignty is saying, but God, you are in control of this situation. And yeah, it doesn't seem right right now. And maybe I don't completely understand it. But faith is ultimately saying, but someday I will. Someday I will understand why these bad things are happening or what's happening here. And you can go further, and it's funny, if you read further in Romans 9, it basically goes through the questions where people are saying, is God not just? Is God not fair? But Paul tells us in Romans that he's saying, who are we to say God's not fair? You know, God's plan is ultimate. God's plan is good. Will we let God be God and let God be sovereign? And I think each one of us can think of times in our lives where we can point to God's sovereignty. And at the time, we didn't understand what was going on. But in hindsight, we look back and we go, ah, now I get it. I'll tell you about a story about this college kid. Oh, I don't know. Okay, it was me. There was this girl, right, in college. And actually, there was a girl all the way back in high school. And probably one of the main reasons we went to Texas A&M was this girl, right? And the whole time, we were like best friends. In my mind, I was like, she's the one. She's the one. She didn't know it yet, but I knew it. She's the one, right? And as I'm just kind of waiting, kind of holding off, waiting on my timing on this one, trying to figure this one out, thinking, we're just good friends. Let's just see what happens. But I just knew, man, I was head over heels. This was my wife. This is the one God gave me. This is a great thing. And finally, junior year, I mean, this is a long time. I'm just waiting on this, right? Junior year of college, finally I'm like, okay, I'm just going to have to tell her. You know, I'm just going to have to declare, you know, that I want to pursue her. And I sat her down on the couch. I'm like, I've just got to tell you something. And she looked at me. She goes, wait, I got to tell you something first. I'm like, okay, all right. So, you know, this is like a really bad 80s sitcom or, you know, bad romance comedy, you know. And she goes, I met this guy. And she starts talking forever about this guy, and he's awesome and all this stuff. And then she turns to me and she's like, what do you want to say? I was like, I saw Die Hard 3. It was really good. I mean, I'm just like, I was just like, I don't even know what I said, you know. And in hindsight, and she married the guy, you know. And in hindsight, I look back at that, and I was devastated at the time. You know, I was just like, dude, this is what I was thinking was going to happen. But I look back and I realize, man, God gave me so much more. You know, God perfectly ordained Jen C to come into my life and to be my wife and to be my partner in ministry. And there's so many things that he gave Jen that have allowed us to live life together in such an amazing way. And I look back, I'm like, wow, God is sovereign and he's good. You know, thank you, Lord, that you had this plan. I look back at the Bachok, our little clan. I keep looking. They're not here tonight. I keep looking back at our life. About a year ago, before we adopted Ella, we were on route to go to Ethiopia. Man, we were going to be there. We were going to adopt from the same orphanage that we have a niece and nephew. And we had already talked to Ethiopia because I thought as a physician I should probably consider an HIV-positive child and all that. And there are tons of them in Ethiopia who need homes. And right before all our final paperwork was done to send it over to officially get a child assigned to us, suddenly it all kind of fell apart. Ethiopia basically kind of almost completely closed down. And so we weren't sure exactly what we were supposed to do, but all we knew is that Dillon International, the particular agency that we were working on, the only other African country they did was Ghana, but it was like brand new, you know. And so we asked them about, well, do y'all have any special needs children there? Really thinking about HIV. And what do they say? They go, well, you know, ironically, interestingly, we don't have that much HIV or kids in the orphans, but we have tons of deaf kids here. And if you don't know our family, my wife's a deaf interpreter, and she was a deaf ed teacher forever. And in the back of our minds the whole time we were praying, going, maybe we're supposed to have a deaf child, you know? And what's cool is how God has now taken that, and now we're reaching out to the deaf community. And we started a deaf Bible study. And it's just cool to see God's sovereignty and the way he ordains things to work out ultimately for his good. Even though at the time you might be devastated and thinking, why is this happening? I don't understand it. But faith in God's sovereignty is understanding that he's in charge of these things, even if we don't completely understand them at the time. But there's going to be some times when faith in God's sovereignty, we may not get an answer. We may not get the answer on the why question on this. As I know a lot of y'all know, about a year ago my mom passed away, and she suffered from just a bad respiratory problem where she just really just could not breathe. She'd been stuck in a wheelchair her entire life, and her lungs were too small for her body. And as her lungs were failing, she started getting sores, and these sores started inching in toward her spinal column and all this, and she just got sicker and sicker and sicker. And I was her physician, too, because she was out in the sticks, and there was no one out there to take care of her. And the whole time, my plea to God wasn't to just heal her, but ultimately, it was, where is she spiritually? Because my mom, even though she knew Christ died on the cross for her, she never had assurance of salvation. She never really believed that she was going to be saved. And the whole time, I'm just praying, God, just give her that assurance. Help her to know your grace. Help her to know the gospel and understand that. And at the very end of her life, she ended up having a stroke. And it looked like she had left us, but then suddenly she came back too. And I'm thinking, okay, I've been pleading with her just to understand the gospel message and just kept talking to her about it over and over again. I go, finally, I've got another chance. I've got another shot. And the more and more I talked to her about it, at the very end, she had problems where she really couldn't speak very well. And as I'm telling her the story that, you know, Mom, I know you're about to die. You know you're about to die, but Jesus is waiting for you if you put your faith in him. All she could look at me and say, please, please, please. That's all that she could say. And to this day, I still don't know what that was. I don't even know what she was asking. I don't know if she got it. So I don't know. I don't know if my mom was ever assured of salvation. But you know, I know God is in charge. And God is sovereign. That is faith in the sovereignty of God, of knowing, I can't write the script here. I don't understand why these things happen, but I trust in God that he's in charge and that he is good. And that's really what Isaac did here. He trusted in the Lord. He said, I don't know why this just happened. I'm so blind, my son just fooled me. But he ultimately trusted in God that God's sovereign and God is good, so we can trust in that. And again, like I mentioned before, God's sovereignty and his plan does not depend on us. And that's a cool thing too. It's always interesting when we talk about the stories in Genesis, we talk about these pillars of our faith, and we look at some of their lives and we're thinking, these people were messed up. You know, this story alone is like so whacked, I mean, just messed up that this actually happened. We look at the story of Noah after he did this incredible thing on the ark. A couple weeks later, he's naked and drunk in his tent. You know, we're like, what is that about? You know, these are our studs in Hebrews 11 and 12 that we talked about. We look at a man after God's own heart, King David, who is also an adulterer and a murderer, and we're thinking, this is just interesting, you know, that these are the men we look to be our heroes, but it ultimately points to that our hero are not these men. Our hero is God. And so our trust is not in ourselves. Our trust is not in our own abilities, but our trust can only be in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that he is the ultimate hero, and only he lived that perfect life. But we do point to these men's faith. They had faith in God, and they had faith in the sovereignty of God. The second thing we look at, we'll now go a little bit further down in the story of Genesis, and we look at Jacob's blessing on Joseph's sons. Faith in our sonship is what we're going to call this part of the talk. So faith in our sonship. Now, it's interesting in this story, and I could read this giant account in Genesis 48 about this, but I'm not going to, but you could certainly read it. It's interesting that Jacob, you know, everyone knows the story. Jacob eventually has 12 sons. Son number 11 is named Joseph. Joseph is a little bit arrogant, like a lot arrogant, and he really likes this pretty coat that his daddy gave him. Also just kind of weird. And again, to kind of get more redneck, all his brothers decide, let's just kill him. And they throw him in a pit, and they sell him to slavery. He ends up in Egypt through crazy stories of God's sovereignty, including things like him being thrown in jail for false imprisonment, for supposedly attacking his master's wife and all these things. And through long jail time and all these just incredible stories of God's sovereignty, Joseph ends up becoming number two under Pharaoh. And so then, eventually, because of a big giant famine, Jacob and the other 11 sons, or at least a lot of them, end up coming down to Egypt, and they end up appearing before Joseph, and Joseph blesses them, and Joseph forgives his brothers, and suddenly Joseph, you know, he provides for them. And so we see, though, at the very end of Jacob's life now, Jacob, his father, we see that he doesn't bless Joseph, but he actually blesses Joseph's sons, and not Joseph. And it's an interesting story because you're thinking, what is that about? You know, Ephraim and Manasseh, Joseph's sons, I don't know if I'm saying that right, his Egyptian sons, that is who Jacob decides to bless first before he blesses everybody else. And I think this goes back to the inheritance thing. Because the bottom line here, if you're going to separate an inheritance among 12 people, the grandsons that are at least further down the road are just going to get more, it's like the inheritance gets more and more thinned out. And so I think what this boils down to is Jacob is saying, I want to bless you, Joseph, by blessing your sons and make them equivalent. And really what he says is they're mine. He basically is saying, I want to adopt your children. Now, I'm thinking about that going, that's just weird. My dad came to me and said, you know, Jackson, Emma, I'm going to adopt them. And I'm like, no, that's just weird. But it's not that he really wants to adopt them. He's saying, I want to give them that extra special blessing here and to go and above and beyond. And you're thinking, okay, so what? You know, who cares about this will and this trust and this estate? Why is it important to us? And it's important to us to realize that ultimately what this is faith in, it's faith in sonship. It's faith in that God is calling us his sons in a very similar way. Because what this points to is the fact that the reason why the grandsons were adopted and received favor was because ultimately the son, Joseph, paid their price for them. That he earned the father's, Jacob's, favor. Did y'all catch that? So basically the only reason why the grandsons were blessed is because the son of the father, that's Joseph, earned it for them. And we see, obviously, the parallel in the gospel. That the only reason why we're blessed, the only reason why we get the inheritance of God is because God's son, Jesus, paid it for us and earned it for us. What's interesting about this story in Genesis 48 is Jacob doesn't even recognize his grandsons. He's like, who are these guys? You know, and he's kind of blind too. I don't know if it runs in the family. I don't know. But he didn't really recognize them either. And what's also interesting, he did one of these actions where he actually blesses the younger over the younger over the older. Again, we're not exactly 100% sure why, other than, again, just to show God's sovereignty. But it's important to realize that the only reason why they were blessed is because what Joseph did for them. And we see the parallel there. And we read it in Ephesians 1:3-14. And that it tells us, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us, in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. So we see that we too are chosen as sons of God. How? Through faith in what God's son did. It's through faith in what Jesus did on the cross, that he died on the cross for us, that if we put our faith in that, we too can become sons of God. We too are chosen by God. And what an incredible inheritance we have. We're told that we belong to God, that we are now his sons. We get an inheritance like Christ does. We get salvation. We get heaven. We get to be friends with God. We get to be reconciled with God. What an incredible inheritance. Romans 8, 15 through 16 tells us, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." Abba, Father just means daddy. We get to cry out, Daddy, Father. "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and of children then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ." Isn't that just cool? That we get to call God Dad. That we are sons of God. It's amazing. You know, that's something we should be celebrating. That's something we should whoop at. We are sons of God if we put faith in Jesus. But do we grasp that? Do we get that? Now, adoption is a pretty cool thing. Obviously, my family thinks so quite a bit. But what's really cool is when your adopted kids get it, when they understand it. Now, we adopted our first two little adopted guys, you know, from babies. So I don't know if Tristan understands it, what adoption even means yet. You know, I think he's slowly getting it, you know. And don't ask us if we're going to tell him someday because it's really obvious. But anyway. But what's really interesting with adopting an older child, with adopting Ella, is that we slowly saw the transition in her. Where suddenly, instead of her writing her name Emanuela Amankwa, which was her Ghanaian name, suddenly one day she started going Emanuela Bachok. And that was just cool to see that on the paperwork at school. Where suddenly she got it. She goes, "I'm actually part of this family. I'm actually a Bachok." And it's cool for us. We've got to do the same thing. We've got to grasp what it means to be a son of God. We need to grasp how amazing that is. And that should be life-changing. It should be identity-changing. That we, through faith in Christ, are now, we receive that inheritance that Christ earned for us. And again, we see that it had nothing to do with Ephraim or Manasseh, the grandsons. It wasn't because they were awesome. Again, I don't even know if Jacob really even knew who they were. It was ultimately because of what Joseph did for them. The same thing for us. It's ultimately because of what Jesus does for us that we can be adopted. The third story and the third blessing is Joseph's blessing. And it's faith in God's salvation. And so what we see here in Joseph's blessing is faith in God's salvation. Genesis 50, 24 through 25 says, "And Joseph said to his brothers, 'I'm about to die, but God will visit you and bring you up out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob.' Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, 'God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here.'" So again, in this story, we see a man of God, in this case Joseph, giving a blessing. Ironically, and in kind of a cool way, the blessing is to his brothers, the same people who, at the beginning of the story, tried to kill him. But he has forgiven them. He's given them grace, and he's giving them this blessing. But it's not only a blessing, it's also, it's prophecy. Because what Joseph is saying here, and I don't know if his brothers really heard it, was, oh, by the way, at some point in time, God's going to need to deliver you out of slavery. And so really he's not giving the blessing or the prophecy or the prediction to his brothers, but he's saying all of the offspring, all of the children of God, all of the nation of Israel. Because eventually we realize they're going to be caught up in slavery. But it's interesting, even though he said this, and even though it was really obvious in the story that his brothers at any point in time could have gone back to the promised land because they had no problem taking Jacob's bones back there, they decided to stay. They decided to stay put. And so what we see here is ultimately this blessing is faith in God's salvation. It's hope in salvation. And what we are called and what we need to learn from this is that is our ultimate hope. Is in the salvation of God. Because we see this throughout the entire story of Scripture time and time again. That God wants to save his people. And we see, obviously, in the story of Exodus, which we covered this last year, that ultimately God does save his people from slavery, from the slavery of Pharaoh. But a bigger picture that we see in all of Scripture is God wants to free all of us from the ultimate slavery, which obviously is sin. And so we need to put our hope in that salvation, that we need to be freed from the ultimate slavery, which is sin. And obviously, again, it's only through the cross of Christ that we could be saved from that. But it's really important to point out that the brothers lost focus on that because they were pretty darn comfortable in Egypt. I mean, they were living large. You know, the Pharaoh just gave them a huge amount of money. They're living large. I'm sure they got houses. Things are great. So even though Joseph is basically warning them that it's going to turn bad for you. Their eye was not in the future promised land. Their eyes were focused on then and now. We need to learn from that, because we haven't arrived yet, Christians. If you put your faith in Christ, yes, you're saved. Past tense, you were saved 2,000 years ago on the cross. Past tense, you were saved the moment you regenerated and you put your faith in Christ. Present tense, we are currently being saved. We're being sanctified. We're being changed. But our ultimate hope is in future salvation. Our ultimate hope is in the glory of our future salvation. And so what went wrong with the brothers is they focused on the here and now. And that what often goes wrong with us is we sometimes will do the same. Our focus, our time, our attention is in the world. But Jesus tells us time and time again, this is not your world. This is not our home. We are sojourners. We are just drifters here. We are like Abraham was, or Jacob eventually was, or Joseph was. We're misplaced. And yes, we need to put, we need to obviously be used by God here and honor God here and glorify God here. But our ultimate hope, our ultimate focus is not here. Our ultimate home is in heaven. And we need to remember that. And when God's sovereignty brings hardships and struggles and times when you just keep asking the question, why? And why is this happening? Often the answer is, because this is not your home. This is a broken world marred by sin. This is not where we belong. I'm just going to be honest with you guys. This last year has been one of the hardest years that my family's ever gone through. Like I mentioned, a year ago, my mom passed away, and it was just hard on us. It was a struggle. In my mind, I wrote the script in an entirely different way, and it never happened. 10 days later, my wife's grandfather, kind of the pillar or patriarch of that family, passed away. And he was my patient, and I could not save him. I could not get him back. 10 days or 14 days after that, we're in Ghana, meeting our future daughter and dealing with the pain and the struggle that she's going through, not understanding because she didn't have the language even there of what's even going on with her. And it's been a struggle. It's been hard this last year with her coming into the family and us bonding with her and the family trying to bond with her. It has not been easy. And I think we all have stories like that or times in our lives where we look back and say, man, sometimes it can be hard. Sometimes this can be a struggle. And some of y'all are dealing with probably 10 times worse things than that right now in this room. And you have to sit there and go, why? Why? And again, our faith, though, needs to be ultimately that our hope is not for this world. Our hope is not for the here and the now. Our hope is in future salvation. Our hope is in the Lord. And we've got to put our faith in that and trust in Him in that. And if we see, if we look at the lives of Isaac, we look at the lives of Jacob, we look at the lives of Joseph, ultimately, their ultimate hope was in their future salvation. Their ultimate hope was in the future Messiah, because they knew the Lord was going to deliver them to the promised land, more than just this one little spot of Israel. He knew that the Lord was eventually going to deliver them out of freedom of sin. They were looking forward to the Christ and Jesus. And Jesus gives us this blessing that he tells us in Luke 4, 16 through 21 as he kicks off his ministry. And he says, and he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." We see that these pillars of the faith, and their hope was in this. Their hope was in Jesus. My question for us is that where our hope is found? Is our hope in Christ? And as I end this tonight, this talk, I'm going to just leave you with three questions. One is God your sovereign? Not is God sovereign, because guess what, he is. But is God your sovereign? Are you okay with that? Are you okay with saying, God, I trust you. Even when things don't make sense, I trust you. You're sovereign over my life. Two, Do we have faith in sonship? Are you his son or daughter? Have you put faith in Christ? Not just yourself and your own works and your own worth. Have you put faith in Christ, his finished work on the cross? And the three thing, have you put your faith in his salvation, or have you put your faith ultimately in the world? Have you grasped that our hope is in future salvation? Our hope is not in this world at all. Because that's the good news. Jesus said, I came to bring the good news. I came to bring the gospel. I came to bring freedom. Trust in my sovereignty, become my son, and be saved. We're now going to transition to a time where we celebrate the Lord's Supper. This is a sweet thing because in this we remember God's sovereignty and suffering and the suffering of his son. We remember that Jesus gave his all and broke his body and shed his blood for us. And how amazing is that, that he took our place for us, so we can be called his sons, and we can have hope and salvation.